Well, good morning. Let's say a word of prayer as we begin here this morning. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your grace in our lives. We want to thank you that we have a God who is very much in control. He is sovereign over the world. When the world seems like it's crumbling, like it's falling apart, Lord, your purposes are still right on time. Lord, you have not left us to drown. You have not left us to wither, but Lord, you have called us to great purpose, both here, building your kingdom here, but also forever in eternity. So Lord, watch over us in hard times, in our nation, in our communities. And Lord, we ask that you would fill our hearts with great purpose in a time like this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good to have you. We are going to be looking at the Great Commission today. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to we're not in the Romans series right now. We're in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. We'll be looking at the Great Commission for Missions Month. So Missions Month is a time we set apart every year in February where we talk about what is God's mission on earth. What is he doing, not just here locally, but around the world, and what is our role in missions? And so this Missions Month, we've called it Cross Culture Across Town, and I'll tell you a little more about what that means in a second. You know, we love to share good news, don't we? You guys like to share good news? And in a day and in an age like we're living in today, where there's a lot of bad news, doesn't it feel great to share good news? I remember many years ago now when I asked my wife to marry me, and we got engaged. And when that happened, by the way, this is like before social media, so, you know, aging myself a little bit, we didn't have that. But every single person we knew on campus, and even those that we didn't know, we wanted them to know we're engaged. In fact, part of the reason that I asked my wife, I asked Shannon to marry me is because I wanted to get a ring on that finger as soon as possible, you know, get her off the market for the last year of school while we were in college. But we told everybody, we told people that we didn't know, strangers on the street. We were just so excited to be able to share this good news that we're getting married, that we're engaged. You know, we have the greatest news the world has ever heard in the gospel. And I want to just start right there to be able to say that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest news that has ever come to a broken and weary world. Do you agree with that? The gospel is the greatest news. It's the news about how we were shackled by our self-centeredness and our sin and our rebellion. That we were living a life apart from the most gracious and amazing and perfect being in the universe, our Creator, God Almighty. That because we rejected him, because of, we were chasing ourselves and the things of this world, that we became separated from him. And anyone who lives a life separated from him, outside of Jesus Christ, will be apart from him for eternity, the Bible says, in a place called hell, a real place. And the good news is that God sent Jesus to die in our place, to free us for eternity, free us to live a life of purpose and meaning and restoration in this life, but also the life to come, the most glorious future anybody can imagine. This is the message of the gospel. And not just this, but the Bible tells us that the gospel is available for all peoples. It doesn't matter where you live, whether you're living here in America or you're living in Siberia, whether you are young or old, whether you have a religious heritage or not much religion at all, whether you're black, white, no matter what your color, your gender, your creed, no matter whether you have a criminal past or you're like Charity Church Mouse, for any of you that know that reference. The gospel is the good news for all people about what Jesus has done to save sinners. And the most important decision any human can make in their entire life is to follow Jesus, to become a disciple of Jesus and follow him for the rest of their lives. And here's what else is, I think, pretty amazing about this gospel, is that we actually get the privilege of sharing the greatest news that the world has ever heard. We get the privilege of sharing this great news. Regular, flawed, ordinary people like me and like you, we get the privilege of sharing the gospel. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said with this amazement about this privilege in 2 Corinthians 4:7, where he said, we have this treasure. What is that treasure? The gospel in jars of clay. That's us. Ordinary, regular, you know, nothing too special people. Why? In order that he might show his all-surpassing power, that it is from God and it is not from us. This is the gospel we get to share. And I want to start here for Missions Month. And the reason I want to start here is because too often we think of the Great Commission, which we're going to read, as a duty, as a burden of some kind that hangs over us as a Christian. Or we think it's reserved for those very special people with that very special calling. But what I want to remind us of is that the Great Commission is not something that we have to do. It's something that we get to do. It's a wonderful privilege. The most purpose-filled, exhilarating, joyous experience that you'll ever have is leading someone to Jesus Christ and helping them follow him. I guarantee you, there's nothing that is greater this side of eternity. And so I highly recommend it if you've never been involved, getting involved in this great commission of making disciples. So with that being said, kind of setting up where we want to go with Missions Month, we're going to meditate on this great commission, this little scripture, these three verses of scripture that really we could spend the next year studying. But for Missions Month, I want us to focus on three truths about missions here this morning. Let's read the scripture together, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Here, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. This is after his resurrection and before his ascension, and he's with a crowd of maybe 200 to 300 disciples here on this mountaintop. And it says, Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Here's missions truth number one. The church is sent, not only sending. Yeah, I'm so encouraged that we get to be a part of, here at Brandywine, we get to be a part of a church that is a sending church. We have a rich history of being a sending church, sending missionaries all over the world. In fact, right now, we have over 24 missionaries that we support who represent over 30 countries around the world. In fact, just this past year, we added 3 new missionaries that we are financially partnering with in 3 different locations in the world, 3 different countries. Financially, we budget over $200,000 per year to go towards mission endeavors and around the world and here locally. Somewhere in the neighborhood of another $300,000 we give here in our congregation through special missions projects and short-term missions trips that we support. So we are a sending church. Praise God that we are. We are part of that Great Commission through sending missionaries around the world and also here locally. But the church is not only sending. The church is not just designed to send people out and partner financially. We are also, according to the Great Commission, we are also sent. Every single one of us that are Christians are sent out. You know, the disciples were not the only ones on that mountaintop receiving Christ's Great Commission. Did you know that? Do you know who else was on the mountain? You, me, all of us were on that mountain with Jesus. How do we know that? Well, verse 20, he says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, let me ask you a question. Who were the disciples called to reach all nations all the way to the end of the age? Were they the disciples that were there on the mountain? Most of them were martyred within a few decades. They certainly didn't reach all the nations, did they? Well, who was he talking to? He's talking to us. He's talking to Christians. Every person who comes to Christ. You know, your confession of your faith is your commissioning, right? Your baptism, so to speak, is your sending to the nations. I remember as a kid growing up in church, and we always had missions conferences. Maybe you grew up having missions conferences, missionaries coming around the world to speak. And I remember in our children's class, most years, or several years at least, I remember Nancy and Betty Joe. I don't remember their last names. I just remember Nancy and Betty Joe. And Nancy and Betty Joe were missionaries. They were the sweetest and strangest ladies you ever met, I ever met. They spoke Swahili. They dressed really weird. They talked about living in huts and eating bugs and other foods that a 10-year-old would be disgusted by. And that was sort of my image of missions. It helped me sort of see what missions were in a lot of ways. And for some of us, that sort of image is still what we think about when we think of missions, right? Just those few over there that are a little strange with that special calling. You know, I think it's time for a little refresh on what we understand as missions. First of all, nowadays missionaries are, many of them, bivocational. They're doctors. They're lawyers. They are translators. They're entrepreneurs and businessmen and women. They are engineers and tech experts and teachers that are going and training other people, using their gifts and their skills and their degrees, their training. And while they're there doing that ministry, they are making disciples involved with the local church, church planting, and a number of other things. So that's just one thing. We need to be thinking about what is missions and who are missionaries anyway. But whether you go to another country or not, all of us are sent, all of us are in essence a type of missionary. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, once said that every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. In essence, what he's saying is that all of us are sent to our families, to our workplace, to our neighborhoods, to our grocery stores, to our cities. Like my friend Leo likes to say, he says, "I'm a real estate broker, but that's just my cover. That's just my cover. What I really am is an ambassador of Jesus Christ." Do you think of yourself as that way? Now, you might be a doctor. That's just your cover. You might work in tech. That's just your cover. You might be a mom or a teacher, a student. It's just your cover. You truly are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. That's mission truth number one. Mission truth number two that we see in this passage is that we are called to make disciples of all peoples, not only people. See the distinction there? Now, most of us in English, we don't use the word peoples very often, do we? We think of that as incorrect grammar, like sheeps or mooses. But there is an actual word, peoples, plural. We often think about evangelism as making disciples or reaching as many individual people as we can, right? And we should. That's true. But look at what the Great Commission actually says, verse 19. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all," what? "Nations." All nations. See, what this passage is about is not just reaching as many individual people as we can, but it's about pas ethnos. That's the word, all nations. This word ethnos, look familiar? Ethnicity, right? Ethnic, this is where we get our word. What it actually means is the term people groups. This is the best translation, or peoples, plural. You understand what Jesus' calling is. His calling goes beyond individuals, but reaches people groups, ethnic groups. Do you know in India alone, one country, there are over 2,000 ethnic groups? Did you know that? Over 1,600 languages spoken in India? These are people groups, distinct groups within a nation or a country. See, God's vision for missions is to redeem individuals, representatives, if you would, from every people group on the face of the planet. Did you know that? You say, well, how do you know that that's what Jesus had in mind with this? Well, the reason is because in Revelation, we get to see the Great Commission become the great accomplishment. Do you know in Revelation 7, here's what it says. It's a picture of the Great Commission accomplished. And it says in Revelation 7, 9 and 10, after this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from what? Every nation, every ethnos, every tribe, every people, every language. Isn't that amazing? And what were they doing? Which no one could number. They were standing before the throne. They were standing before the Lamb, and they were robed in white and palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb." Isn't that amazing vision to capture our minds? God's mission has always been about the redemption of representatives from all peoples on the planet. You know, throughout the Old Testament, we see the mission of God to redeem people groups. Israel was called to live as a nation, a way representing God before the nations. In fact, Jerusalem was set up to be a blessing, a city on a hill, to be a blessing of the nation, so that as God blessed Israel, that in every way, financial, health, in every way, bless the people, that the surrounding nations would say, man, we want to know, who is this God that they worship that is so good to his people, that blesses them in this way? And that the people would come and flock to the city on the hill, and they would come to know this God that we serve. Now, Israel never fully lived up to that desire, that mission that they were given. But when we get to the New Testament, when we get to the mission of Jesus in the Great Commission, Jesus says there's a new strategy. I'm reversing the mission. Instead of all people coming to a city, rather, we are sent out to all peoples. It's taking the very mission of God all the way through the Old Testament and turning it inside out and saying, now go, now go. And so while we ought to reach all people, the global church must also be strategic. They must be mindful about reaching all people groups with the gospel, especially, friends, those that are least reached. Let me give you some statistics. According to the Joshua Project, there is an estimated 7,400 unreached people groups called UPGs on the planet today. 7,400. That UPG is a country, or a people group rather, where 2% or less of the population are Christians, okay? And of those UPGs, 3,000 are what called UUPGs, or unengaged, unreached people groups. 3,000 people groups where there's no church, where there are no believers, there's no missionaries, there might be no translation of the Bible in their native tongue. 95% of UPGs and UUPGs live in what's called the 1040 window. Some of you might be familiar with this term. I'll show you on a map. It's between 10 and 40 degrees here on the map, and it's in nations that you see here, mostly the Horn of Africa, in Middle East and Asian countries today. This is where 95% of the least reached people live. About 3%, here's what's heartbreaking to me, and I know there's reasons for it, but only 3% of all mission work is going to reach these people today. 3%. It's hard to get there. In a lot of these places, they're closed. You have to go undercover in some of these countries. 3% of missions work today. Therefore, as the global church, what I want to call us to is a capital C church, Brandywine. This is a strategic goal for us in the future. As individual Christians, we must look to move the needle more and more in this direction to be effective witnesses among all peoples. This is what God has called the church to be about. Missions truth number three, and finally, the mission field is not only over there, but it's also here. The mission field is among us. It's here. In the Great Commission, Jesus says, therefore go. Probably a better translation of the Greek is while going. While you go about, make disciples of all nations. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't wait until you get your plane ticket and you sell all your possessions and you move to Yemen. All right? While going, make disciples. While going in the Great Commission, as it said in Acts 1:8, another version of the Great Commission, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. And then he gives these concentric circles in Jerusalem, which is where Jesus was giving this Great Commission, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Increasingly today, the mission field is in our Jerusalem. Do you know that? In cross-cultural missions, opportunities are here in America. They're in our cities. They're in our town. Do you know that in 2017, 50 million immigrants were living in the United States? That represents 20%, a fifth of the world's total migrant population are here in the United States. There are estimated to be 584 unengaged, unreached people groups in North America. Of that 3,000, 584 right here in America. One in 11 Delaware residents is an immigrant. In the 95 corridor between Philly and Wilmington, a quarter of the population are immigrant or U.S. born with immigrant parents. Do you know at UD, students from 106 countries are represented there in UD? Places like Mauritius, I probably botched the name. That was the first time I ever heard of that place. Burkina Faso, Palestinian territories, Kyrgyzstan, Nepal, Yemen, just to name a few of UUPG locations. Right there at UD. Do you know that in our ESL ministry, that's English for speakers of other languages, last year we had 106 international students enrolled representing 30 countries right here coming every Tuesday night in our building. The majority of whom had little to no prior exposure to the gospel or Christianity. And they're coming here and we're praying for them. We're opening up scripture for the first time. We're asking for their prayer requests. Amazing opportunities right in front of us. It's true of our preschool as well. These are people who represent a wide spectrum of beliefs, of socioeconomics, and education that live around us in our neighborhoods and across town. And unlike the immigrants of many decades ago, most internationals today are what many people call transnational, which means they are far more connected to their families of origin than ever before. They're connected to their homelands and their people groups through the ease of technology and social media and transportation and the mobility of the workplace. And so what that means is that reaching one person or one family who's immigrated here with the gospel of Jesus from a country like Yemen, for example, opens up a gateway of opportunity to reach dozens or maybe even hundreds for Christ in their homeland. Think about that. I want you to meet Gurung. Gurung was a student I met at George Mason University almost a decade ago now, which is in the D.C. area. And I was teaching as part of a campus ministry there, a Christian campus ministry on campus at George Mason University. Gurung was from Mustang, Nepal. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Mustang, Nepal. This is a region in one of the most remote and unreached areas. It's a very inhospitable, high-altitude desert located on the border of Nepal and China. It's amazing that there's human beings that can actually tolerate the climate that is there. And there, right in Mustang, Nepal, are people groups, which most people will never access. Now, somehow, a young man from this incredibly isolated Tibetan Buddhist village made their way all the way to the United States to take classes at George Mason University. And while Gurung was there, he was studying mathematics and getting a teaching certificate. He was befriended by two college students who went to my church, named Josh and Eric. Josh and Eric were two students that were in the dorm and involved in the campus ministry that our church was a part of. And they started befriending Gurung, and they made him feel like family. Gurung, before Eric and before Josh, felt incredibly isolated, terribly, terribly lonely and homesick. He felt like he knew nobody. He often cried before he went to sleep and just couldn't wait to get back home. But then he was befriended. And Eric and Josh made him feel much more welcome. They taught him a lot about American institutions and culture and simple things like teaching him how to use metro trains in all around DC and, you know, how to order a fancy coffee at Starbucks, you know, really important things like that. And in turn, Gurung taught them about his culture, about his family, about his religion, and tutored them in many subjects because Gurung was brilliant. And over the course of time, they became fast friends. And at the end of the year, they finally got the courage to invite Gurung to come to a campus event. They were doing a bunch of board games and board game tournaments, and they knew how much he loved chess and other board games. And so Gurung came, and he met a bunch of other people who also invited him to come back and do a Bible study, which he started doing. And eventually, as he started reading the Bible, studying the Bible, asking lots of questions, he began to become so fascinated with Jesus, who he used to call the greatest guru he had ever encountered. And as he learned more about who Jesus was, he began to see that he's not some, you know, just human teacher, some guru. He is indeed the manifestation of God. He is God himself. He was so captivated by the person of Jesus Christ that he gave his life to Jesus. And Eric and Josh had the opportunity to be in the waters of baptism and baptize Gurung right there on campus. And he became a Christian and is now following Christ. Gurung is back in Mustang, Nepal. And the last time I heard, he is the equivalent of a principal in a school that he started. He quietly leads, behind the scenes, seeker Bible studies for students, for a few teachers, for a few people in the neighborhood. He has had the opportunity to share the gospel with his mother and walk her through the Bible written in her own language. And his mother privately told him that she is now following Christ and she is praying. They are praying about how to tell their father. Amazing what God can do through one life that is here in America, exposed to the gospel and relationships with other Christians, showing the love of Christ. Little summary. What is missions all about? Missions, according to the Great Commission, we are sent, not only sending. God has commissioned all of us, all peoples, not only people. God has called us to reach all ethnic group, all people groups. And that is here, it's in our backyards, it's in our schools, it's in our neighborhood. It is here, not just over there. So I want to spend just a few minutes here, closing, with asking this question. How can we be more effective at reaching internationals for Christ? How do we be more effective in this mission? Let me just share a few thoughts with you. First of all, I want to remind you to catch the vision of the Great Commission accomplished. Read and reread Revelation 7. Get the picture. This is God's mission. And friends, this isn't hope so. Gee, I really hope there'll be this many people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. No, this is going to happen. This is God's mission. He will indeed accomplish it. He just happens to choose you to let you in on that. Get excited, believe, catch the vision of a Great Commission accomplished. Second, believe in the power of the gospel for all nations. Do you believe the gospel? Or do you actually believe this thing that we call the gospel? Has it changed your life in meaningful ways? Are you different because of it? Because those who have been changed are the most likely to want to introduce it to other people. Do you believe in the power of the gospel? Jars of clay holding this treasure. It is from God, not us. Thirdly, pray for. Prayer is the greatest weapon. Prayer is the greatest tool for missions. Pray for and seek out opportunities. Simple things like eating at authentically ethnic restaurants. Go to playgrounds. Visit other houses of worship. Visit a Muslim temple and get to know some of the people that you interact with. You'll find them actually quite friendly. Next one I want us to remember is it's all about people, not projects. It's all about serving and being served. It's about entering into genuine relationships motivated by love. And people can tell the difference. It's not all about you helping these other poor people. In many ways, they're probably more educated than you. They probably know more about life and the essence of life in so many ways. Let them serve you too. It's about entering into a relationship together. Another idea, practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. Invite them into your home. House exchange students that are coming to UD or Wilmington University or into high school, for example. Invite them in and listen and learn. Bring out a map and ask them to tell you about where their country is and what it's like and what the people are like and what the food is like and what the culture is like. Accept an invitation to come over to their house for dinner. Invite them to church. Bring them, say, hey, you want to have an authentic experience with Christian faith? Come to the church and it'll be an educational experience for you. Invite them to church and introduce them to your friends. Serve in international ministry. There's campus ministry that you could partner with at UD, for example. There's English as a Second Language, ESL ministry. There's Global Missions Outreach, which is an online ministry where you can reach out to people around the world from your own computer. These are all missions opportunities. You can explore more on our website, how to get engaged with those, especially as life gets back to normal going forward into the future. Last one, be prepared. Be prepared to share the gospel in a culturally mindful way. You say, well, Nate, how in the world do I do that? That's the next two Sundays, okay? So the next two Sundays, we're going to be talking about how do we take the gospel, take what we understand from the Bible, and instead of just seeing it through Western eyes, seeing it through American eyes, how do we take the gospel message, the pure message of the gospel, and understand how to communicate that in a culturally sensitive way among people that come out of a shame honor culture in Middle Eastern and many African and Asian nations? How do we understand how to communicate the gospel in a fear power culture? Sub-Saharan Africa, many island nations, much of South America has this kind of mindset. So we're going to be studying that over the next 2 weeks so you can be better prepared to be able to share the gospel with those who might come from a different culture background. This is what the mission of God is all about. I hope you join me tomorrow. I'll be on Facebook at 10 a.m. And you might be snowed in, so join me. You can come even if you don't have a Facebook account. You can still join us for that conversation. We'll be talking more about this tomorrow. Let's prepare our hearts as we take communion. If you have not received a communion cup, please see an usher. You can just raise your hand if you haven't received a communion cup, and an usher will make sure they get that to you. Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Why do we celebrate what's called communion? You know, what's amazing about communion is that disciples of Jesus Christ have been participating in communion for the last 2,000 years in almost every place around the world, every culture, almost every country. It is something that unites all believers, no matter what language they speak, around the truths of the gospel. That is Jesus Christ, who gave his body to be broken for us, and that's what the bread symbolizes. It is Jesus Christ alone who shed his blood. That's a symbol of the juice that we'll be drinking. Shed for the remission, for the forgiveness of our sins. And it's what unites all Christians everywhere around the world in all time. And so we'll be celebrating that together. We'd like to give you an opportunity, if you're watching with us online or if you're here in person, to just take some moments to reflect and to prepare your heart to be able to receive this communion. So let's take some time to do that. On that night before Jesus was betrayed, he broke bread with his disciples. It's a traditional thing to do among friends and family. But this breaking of bread, this meal together, was different than all the other ones prior. This one, Jesus wanted to instill a sacrament, an ordinance within his body, not just his disciples, but all of us going forward as Christians. In this one, he took the bread and he broke it and he said to his friends, these men who had done ministry with him, he'd poured his life into, and he says, "This is my body and it is for you. It is given for you." And when we eat this, we do it in remembrance of Christ's body that was broken for us on that cross. And so you can peel back the clear layer in your communion cup, and there's a little wafer there. And those that are joining us watching online right now can take their bread wherever they might be today. And let's remember the cost of Jesus' body broken for us. Let's take and eat this together. And likewise, Jesus took the cup. And what was so significant about that cup is that, especially in a Jewish context, the Jews understood that it's the shedding of pure, innocent blood that allows God to overlook, to pass over sins of people. There had to be some kind of substitute, a pure substitute, in our place for our brokenness and our sin. And Jesus was saying that once for all, his blood was going to be shed on that cross, the pure, spotless sacrifice, the final substitute for our sin was going to be shed, and it was going to come at the cost of his life. And he says, "This symbolizes my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins." And so when we drink this, we do it in remembrance of his great sacrifice once for all, so that we can be reunited and forgiven forever. Let's take and drink this together. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, what do we do to express our gratitude to you? What could we possibly give to you that you don't already have? To express our love for you, for what it is that you've done for us. You have saved us, not because we're better than anyone else, not because we've done more good things than anyone else, simply because of your love and your grace toward us. And Lord, you say that the way that we express our gratitude is just by whole life worship to you, not only singing these songs and taking this communion, but living a life as a living sacrifice back to you because you are worth it. Lord, help us to continually live a life of surrender and worship to you in response to what it is that you've done for us. Lord, that we might be your ambassadors, that we might be part of the Great Commission. Lord, motivate our hearts so we wouldn't see the Great Commission as some kind of drudgery, some kind of burden on us, but Lord, it's a great privilege that we get to be part of your mission of redeeming representatives from all people to be around that great throne one day and feast together with you in your kingdom. Lord, we sing this song back to you because you deserve it, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.